Well, if you'd open your Bibles with me to the book of Genesis in chapter 18. We'll be reading and looking at Genesis chapter 18, verses 16 through 33, and Abraham's prayer to God for the sake of Sodom. As we come to God's Word, let us come to Him in prayer, seeking His blessing upon the reading and the preaching of His Word. Let us pray. God, this is Your Word You have given to us, taking great pains in Your providential care to preserve it for Your people. And now we come humbly knowing that You alone are the interpreter of Your Word. And we ask, God, that Your Spirit would give us wisdom, that You would apply Your Word to our hearts, and God, that You would, by it, conform us to the image of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. So we'll begin reading in Genesis 18, verse 16. Then the men rose from there and looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to send them on their way. And the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing? Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I have known him, in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord, to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him." And the Lord said, "Because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grave, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against it that has come to me. And if not, I will know." Then the men turned away from there and went toward Sodom. But Abraham still stood before the Lord. And Abraham came near and said, "Would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there were 50 righteous within the city. Would you also destroy the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous that were in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous should be as the wicked. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" So the Lord said, "If I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes." Then Abraham answered and said, "Indeed now, I who am but dust and ashes have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose there were 5 less than the 50 righteous. Would you destroy all of the city for lack of 5? So he said, "If I find there 45, I will not destroy it." And he spoke to him yet again and said, "Suppose there should be 40 found there." So he said, "I will not do it for the sake of 40. Then he said, "Let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Suppose 30 should be found there." So he said, "I will not do it if I find 30 there." And he said, "Indeed, now I have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 should be found there." So he said, "I will not destroy it for the sake of 20. Then he said, "Let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak but once more. Suppose 10 should be found there." And he said, "I will not destroy it for the sake of 10. So the Lord went his way as soon as he had finished speaking with Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. If you remember, we find Abraham having just entertained the Lord and 2 angels. They had come to give him a reminder and to give Sarah this information, this confirmation that she would, even in her old age, bear a son, Isaac, the child of promise, at this time next year. But now we come to this place in Genesis chapter 18 where these men are going, as it were, to fulfill their next task. These men who are, we know at this point, are angels. And the focus shifts from Sarah and this joyous announcement to Sodom and an announcement of destruction. And all of this happens roughly within 24 hours. You see, they come for a midday meal. And early the next morning, Sodom is going to be destroyed. But Abraham is going to plead with God for Sodom. Now, this is not the first time that Abraham has taken it upon himself to stand with Sodom. Remember, he went and he fought against the kings and he brought back the captives, including Lot. The last time was physical, but this time is going to be spiritual. The last time was in physical warfare. This time he is going to be in spiritual warfare, pleading with God. And six times he pleads with God here. And six times God answers in the affirmative, "I will do as you have asked." And he prays to God in accordance with God's word. God reveals to him, and then Abraham responds in prayer. And isn't that what prayer is? God speaks to us in his word, and we respond to him in prayer according to our knowledge of who he is and what he plans to do. Now here we see Abraham is going to be praying persistently. He is going to be pleading with God. And not simply for something for himself, but here he is persistently pleading for sinners. Yes, Lot is there, but he is pleading for all of Sodom. Now, I wonder if you and I pray this way. You know, how do you pray? Do you pray? And when you pray, do you pray like it really matters? Because it does. And we're not praying for a physical Sodom, but guess what? There are so many people right now who are in spiritual Sodom, who are in rebellion against God, who are facing His just judgment and wrath at that day, and how can we not pray for them? How can we not learn from Abraham here that we are to plead persistently with God for them, knowing the mercy of God that we have received? And that's exactly what Abraham does here. And so we see as we look at these verses 16 through 33, that faithful prayer is a heartfelt and persistent pleading with God to act according to His nature. Faithful prayer is a heartfelt and persistent pleading with God to act according to His nature. We'll look at three things. We'll see Abraham's privilege in prayer. This is a prayer of privilege. We'll see his persistence in prayer and then his pleading in prayer. Now the men rose in verse 16 from there and they looked towards Sodom. And Abraham went with them to send them on their way. Remember, Abraham had offered hospitality and now he is continuing that hospitality. He is going with them. He is seeing them off. And he's going to go then. Now we have to understand that where he was, Mamre was up in the hill country. It was to the northwest. And Sodom is to the southeast. And Sodom was lower. It was of the plains. And so as they went, they would have physically been able to look down upon the plains of Sodom. And so they go, and he goes with them. But the Lord says in verse 17, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing? Because I know him." See, Abraham has a great privilege to even approach God in prayer. God asks, "Shall I hide this from him?" And the answer is no, he's not going to hide it from him. In fact, God plans to give Abraham all of this land. And as his sub-regent, he informs him of what he's going to do in and with this land. And the book of Amos tells us that God informs his prophets. And surely Abraham was a prophet. Amos 3 verse 7. "Surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secret to his servants, the prophets." So here God reveals to Abraham what he is going to do. And why does he do that? He does that in verse 18. "Because Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him." He knew him. He had promised him this. He says in verse 19, "For I have known him." I have a relationship with him. I know him intimately. He is my friend. In fact, in Isaiah 41, verse 8, Abraham is called God's friend. And so as God's friend, he receives this information from God. Now, Abraham is not the only friend of God. In fact, Jesus, speaking of his disciples and speaking of those who will, by faith and by believing in their teaching, come to him, says, I no longer call you servants, John 15, 15, but I call you friends. A servant doesn't know, but friends know what their master is doing. So here God reveals to Abraham, and God then in his word reveals to us. And so we come to God with a great privilege, knowing his will, knowing how we ought to pray according to his word, because we are friends of God in Christ. But notice this in verse 19. Why has he known him? For I have known him in order that, or for this reason, or for this purpose, that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice. So one of the reasons that God says he knows Abraham, the reason that he is going to reveal this truth to him, is that he was to teach his children. And we see that same thing echoed in Deuteronomy in chapter 6, don't we? It says throughout the Old Testament and into the New, parents are responsible. Abraham was responsible. Deuteronomy in chapter 6. Now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. And in verse 6, and these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. God knew Abraham so that he might teach his family. Now, parents, this is your duty. God has known you not simply for yourself, but you have a duty to teach your children. You see, it doesn't matter if your child is in the honor society. That's good. It doesn't matter if your child is on the varsity team or a star sports figure. It doesn't matter if your child is popular if they don't know the Lord. They don't know his word. All of those other things are fleeting and will fade away. But one thing remains: the word of God, which is forever settled in heaven. And in teaching his children, his family will be blessed, that the Lord may bring, verse 19, to Abraham what he has spoken to him. It is this way that God is going to bring about all that is going to occur within Abraham's family and for generations, and ultimately through the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's a warning here, isn't there? Those who are known and those who take serious this duty to teach their children, that God may bring about upon them what he has planned for them, are warned that if they do not, if they neglect this duty, that these things will be lacking. In fact, a home in which the pages of the Bible are not warmed will be a home in which the hearts of the children and the people are cold to the things of God. This is a serious duty. And I can tell you who did not command their children to walk according to the ways of the Lord. The men of Sodom. They did not. And so Abraham has to pray for them, plead with God to have mercy upon them. So Abraham has a privilege of coming to God in prayer because he's a friend of God. The word of God is going to be revealed to him, and he is now going to have the privilege of knowing God's will in verses 20 and 21. And the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grave. So here the Lord informs Abraham of what's going on in Sodom. This outcry is great. The word great here means heavy. It is weighing upon the ears of God. Their sin is grave. Abraham probably knew some of that, but he didn't know all of it. But the things that men ignore, God does not. God is the searcher of hearts. He knows even the hidden sin of men, and he searches it out. And some sins are more heinous than others. Yes, every sin is against God. You have sinned in one place, you have violated them all, but some sins are more heinous. The sin of murder, for instance. The first murder, Cain murders Abel, and Abel's blood cried out to God for justice. And here, as we're going to see later, these men of Sodom were wicked, exchanging the use of men and women, and alternating that, as Romans 1 speaks of. And God says, I will go down, in verse 21 now, and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against it that has come to me. Now, does God have to go down to know what's going on? No, God knows all things. But the language here echoes what God did. God looked upon men at the time of the flood, didn't he? And he saw their hearts were wicked. He goes down, we're told, to the Tower of Babel to see what men are doing. And he disperses them in his judgment. And here God says, I am going to go down. But God doesn't say this because he needs to go down, but he says it for our benefit. He says it to tell Abraham and us that God doesn't just make decisions without all the information. God is the ultimate fact checker. And everything he does because he has all the information. He says, I will go down and I will know. I will know. Now, God has waited to judge. But why does God wait to judge? He's waiting for sin to ripen. Think about that. Look what he says here. I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against it that has come to me. The words here, altogether according, that they have completed it. That they have completed and filled up sin. Remember, he said, I'm not going to cast the Amorites out of the land because the sin of the Amorites is not yet complete. But here he goes down. He says, I'm going to go down and see if the sin of the Sodomites, the sin of those in Sodom, the sin of those in Gomorrah has completed itself. And I will know. God says, I will make this judgment based on my knowledge. And so this is going to inform us that the judgment that will eventually come to Sodom and Gomorrah and their destruction is not a natural disaster, but it is according to the will of God and the knowledge of God. And nothing happens by chance, does it? It doesn't. God is in control of all things, and when God judges the wicked, he shows himself to be the judge of all the earth. Not simply the judge of the church, although we begin in the church, but he is the judge of all the earth, of all men. But he tells Abraham here what's going to happen, so Abraham will not be surprised when it does. He told Noah what was going to happen, didn't he? Noah wasn't surprised when the flood came. And Abraham is not going to be surprised when Sodom is destroyed. And he has told us that he is coming. Again, the Lord Jesus Christ is returning to judge the earth. And so we ought not to be surprised when it happens, because he's informed us of this truth. But God's word says that every deed, not only that, but every idle word spoken will be revealed in that day. And God, as he says here, will know. And so we must come to God now in Christ for forgiveness before the sin that we commit wearies his ears, before we build up and then bring forth his wrath against it. So that's, you know, I encourage you to evaluate yourself. Are you wearying God with your sinful rebellion? Or are you coming to Christ seeking his forgiveness? Now, Abraham here is given a great opportunity. God has told him, this is what's going on. This is the privilege you have. You know my will. You know what I plan to do. And Abraham takes advantage of this in coming to God in prayer, interceding, standing in the gap for Sodom. And he does so with a prayer of persistence. And we're told in verse 22 that the men turned away from there and went toward Sodom. So they're going off to investigate, to take care of the Lord's business. But notice, Abraham still stood before the Lord. Now here is Abraham standing in the presence of the Lord. You can imagine the Lord is not speaking. The Lord is waiting. He's informed Abraham of what he's going to do, and now he's waiting to hear Abraham approach him in prayer. See, that's what God does. God is always willing and waiting to hear the prayers of his people. And Abraham, we're told, comes near in verse 23 and speaks. Now, he draws near to God. This is the first prayer we have recorded in Scripture. This is the first time God initiates communication with, or that man initiates communication with the Lord. And he comes to pray. And he comes with this somewhat confident appeal. Abraham came near and said, verse 23, would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Would you do this, God? Would you just wipe them all away, making no distinction whatsoever? And he begins to propose numbers. And notice he begins with 50. If there were 50 righteous, would you do it? And God says, no, I won't. I won't do it for 50. But then Abraham humbles himself after that. Verse 27. Abraham answered and said, indeed, now I who am but dust and ashes have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. So he comes with 50, but then he humbles himself. I'm dust and ashes, he says. I came from dust. I'm heading to ashes. I am standing here in the presence of the Creator of the universe. Abraham recognizes who he is in the presence of God. I love what John Calvin says about this. Whoever therefore seems to himself to be something, let him turn his eyes to God, and immediately he will acknowledge himself to be nothing. And that's what Abraham does here. He acknowledges himself to be nothing. Matthew Henry says that he is the Lord of glory and we are the worms of the earth. And that's true. And that's a right way to approach God in prayer. So he comes with a humble persistence, doesn't he? When you come to God in prayer, you have to come in this way. We don't speak to him as we speak to a man, because he is not a man. He is God. We come to him knowing him as the Creator, knowing that we are dust and ashes, and that we are unworthy of such a great honor, even to stand in his presence, much less to speak to him. And yet, this is the great privilege that Abraham has and that we have through Christ, isn't it? And yet we humble ourselves. But then he continues on and he drops it by five. Suppose there were five less than 50 righteous. Would you destroy the city for the lack of five? And God says, no. If I find 45, I will not destroy it. So emboldened, he continues with this persistence. He spoke to him yet again. Suppose there are 40 found there. And God says, no, I will not destroy it for the sake of 40. Now notice what Abraham has done. He's gone from 50 to 45 to 40. So he's dropped it by five each time. But now he comes with even more persistence, even more boldness. And he starts dropping it by 10. Verse 30. Then he said, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Suppose 30 should be found there. And God answers his prayer, I will not do it if 30 are there. Then he says 20. And then again in verse 32, let not the Lord be angry, I will speak but once more. Now Abraham knows here, I've pressed God as far as I can. I'm going to speak once more. 10. Will you do it for 10? And God answers. This is the sixth time Abraham has asked, and this is the sixth time that God has answered his prayer in the affirmative. For 10, I will not destroy it. Now notice here that God does not stop granting until Abraham stops asking. Now far too often, I think, in our prayers, we stop asking before God is ready to stop giving. We stop short with God, don't we? We think, well, maybe that's all God is going to give. Maybe I've pressed him too far. But here we see an example of someone who is persistent in their prayer, who is coming to God, yes, humbly, understanding who he is. Not thinking that God owes him anything, but he comes and he says, God, do this. And that's what we need to do. We need to come in prayer to God with what I call a bold humility, a persistence. We need to press the promises of God home to him. And that's what Abraham does here. And God loves to hear the prayers of his people. Isaiah 59 and verse 1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. Look at that. We have a God who is desirous to hear our prayers, who wants us to come. And Jesus speaks of this, doesn't he? He speaks of the widow in Luke 18, verses 1 through 8, who comes to an unjust judge and who is so persistent, she wears him down. And he even gives in and says, let it be to you as you require. And that's an unjust judge. And Abraham here says, will not the judge of all the earth do what is right? The righteous judge. Yes, he will. But we need to come to him in prayer and ask him. And Abraham does that. He persists in his prayer, and notice that this is a prayer of pleading. And God is then approached by Abraham. And Abraham pleads primarily upon the nature of God, his justice and his mercy. But also he pleads from a heart of compassion for people. Notice as he pleads according to God's character in verse 23 of chapter 18. Abraham came near and said, would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? And then in verse 25, far be it, now this is some bold prayer, far be it from you to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous should be as the wicked. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? See, Abraham here in prayer says, God, act according to your nature. You are a just judge. You will do right. And God is reminded of who he is, isn't he? Now he knows, but God loves to hear us pray and acknowledge who God is. And that's what Abraham does here. He acknowledges who God is. And he says, God, based upon your justice, do not judge the righteous in an identical way with the wicked. Now, of course, we know there are none who are righteous, no, not one. But he's speaking of those who have come to God by faith, who have then been accounted righteous in his sight. He says to God, make a separation. Don't sweep them all away. Psalm 146, verses 8 and 9 says this, the Lord loves the righteous, but the way of the wicked he will bring to ruin. What Abraham is saying here is, God, if you destroy the righteous with the wicked, you're no better than a cold-blooded murderer who doesn't even take into account anything but just destroys. He doesn't say it in that way. He's honoring God, but he's saying, God, you are just. Act according to your justice. And I think this is a great comfort to us, those who are not righteous for our own sake, but righteous for the sake of Christ. We will not be swept away with the wicked. Noah was not swept away in the flood. Lot, we'll find out later, is not swept away with Sodom. And that great day when the Lord returns, we will not be swept away with the wicked, for we are in him. So he pleads based upon God's justice, but he also pleads based upon God's mercy. Not only does he say, don't judge the righteous with the wicked, but now he expands it. He says, spare the wicked for the sake of the righteous. Spare the wicked for the sake of the righteous. Don't destroy the whole place if even 10 are found there. Now, this is the right way to pray. Now, we are to hate sin. God hates sin, but we are to pray and pity and plead for sinners, knowing that we have received that mercy in Christ. We are to pray for them. And that's what Abraham does here. Abraham pleads, as it were, the case of God's mercy over and against his justice. Now, how do those two things come together? How can God be a just God and punish evil and be a merciful God and withhold his hand? The only way those two things can come together is in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because it is there where the full justice of God is poured out upon Christ, and also the great mercy and love of God is given to his people. That is how these two come together. And in the cross of Christ, the judge of all the earth has done absolutely and perfectly in acting according to his nature. That is bringing justice. Now, Sodom's sin was great, but it pales in comparison to the sin of rejecting and rebelling against God. Ezekiel, in chapter 16, verses 48 and 49. Now, Sodom and Gomorrah are brought up over and over again in the Old Testament as an example. And listen to this. As I live, says the Lord God, neither your sister Sodom nor her daughters have done as you and your daughters have done. Look, this was the iniquity of your sister Sodom. She and her daughter had pride, fullness of food, and abundance of idleness. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and the needy. But he goes on to say that both Sodom and Samaria did not commit half of your sins. And what was the sin of the people of Israel? They had abandoned God. Jesus in Matthew 11:24 refuses to grant the same pardon to Jerusalem that he was willing to grant to Sodom. Greater is your judgment. So Abraham pleads on from a knowledge of God's character, of his nature, of his justice and his mercy. But Abraham also pleads with a heart of compassion. See, Abraham is not simply praying for Lot, although Lot was included in this. But he's praying for the whole place. For men and women and children he didn't know. Those who were sinners, those whose outcry had come to God, and yet he prays. And he's in doing so, he's really fulfilling the promise that God gave to him, that he would be a blessing to all the nations. He wants to bless Sodom. Now, the future prophets would pray over and over again, intercede, stand in the gap for Israel, but here Abraham is praying for Gentiles, isn't he? And he's praying for sinful men. And he's asking that they would be forgiven. Now, it's interesting. This is the very thing that Jonah didn't want to do. God said, go and proclaim my word to Nineveh that they might repent. And Jonah said, you know, I don't want them to repent. I'm going to take a boat to Tarshish. I'm going the other way. Abraham doesn't do that. He prays for these individuals. He pleads with God for them. And I want you to think about those you know. Maybe in your own family, friends, God, those who God has placed in your lives who are not walking according to his will. Do you plead with God for their salvation like Abraham pleads for the salvation of Sodom here? Are you persistent in that prayer? We ought to be. You know, Christ prayed even from the cross, didn't he? For those who were killing him. Prayed for them. Christ who would come from Abraham. So Abraham, as he prays to God here, has a great privilege. He's a friend of God. He is a blessing to the nations. He is to be a teacher to his children. He is given information from God in order that he might turn it back to God in prayer and teach his children to do the same. And he is persistent. 50, 45, 40, drops it by 10, 30, 20, 10. God, will you spare them? I'm pleading with you. I know that they're wicked, but do not destroy them for the sake of the righteous. We see his heart here. He does not want to see men, those who are created in the image of God, destroyed. And so he pleads with God for them. And that's what faithful prayer isn't it? It's a heartfelt, a compassionate plea, persistently coming to God and asking him to act according to his character. But we cannot come to God unless we know God. Abraham knew God. Abraham was known by God, and we must know God. We must know God through Christ and through his word. But when we know God, we can come with a bold humility, can't we? And we can be persistent. We pray to God, persistently pleading his promises. God will always do according to his will, and his will is revealed in his word. You can't go wrong when you pray according to God's word. God will always answer those prayers, won't he? But we need to be like that persistent widow, like Abraham here. We need to persist in prayer, plead with God with a heart that doesn't long for anyone to spend eternity in hell, anyone to be destroyed. Now, we can be comforted here, I think. And the comfort is that God hears prayer. We have that great privilege. And also we know that in the end, because of the cross of Christ, God's justice and mercy meet. Because Christ has faced the full brunt of God's justice and wrath against sin, those who are in Christ now receive the full and unmerited mercy of God, now and for all eternity. But there's a great warning here as well. Sodom, as we'll learn, Lord willing, next week, will be destroyed because not even 10 righteous will be found there. And that's a great warning, isn't it? Jesus said it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah than it will be for those in the last day. And all of those not found in Christ will face a far greater judgment than the one that was to befall Sodom and Gomorrah. Because if God did not spare them, if God did not spare even his own son, how much less will he spare those who reject so great a salvation? So we come to Christ now before our sins weary his ears. Amen. Let us pray. Our God, we thank you for this great privilege that you have given to us. That like Abraham, we can come to you because you know us. And we, God, through Christ, through the work of your Spirit, know you, the one true God. And we come confessing that we do not pray as we ought. We are not persistent. We do not plead. Often our hearts are cold. And when we evaluate our own lives in prayer, we understand, God, that it shows that we don't care as we ought. God, forgive us for being prayerless, for being cold in our prayers. And God, by your word, even this day, give us a great desire to persist in prayer, to plead with you, knowing, God, that you don't stop listening. And you desire us to come to you, bringing all of our needs to you. And so now, God, we ask that this be done in Jesus' name. Amen.